Our scripture reading this evening comes from Hebrews chapter 13, looking at verses 7 to 9. Under the theme and the exhortation he gives us here to remember our leaders. Let us now then give our careful attention to this reading of God's Word from Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the Word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Thus far God's word this evening, shall we pray. Lord, we thank you that you are our great leader, and that you came down in the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us your word, that he is the living word. And though far from us now, he remains near by that same word and Holy Spirit, even now at this hour, that we hear spoken to us. Lord, may we hear tonight the voice of the Son of Man. Submit our stubborn wills to him and follow his ways, trusting him for all that we need. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the recipients of this letter have been facing a great deal of trouble. As we've looked through the letter, we've seen the little bits and pieces that describe what that trouble is. In a word, they're beginning to suffer persecution. Some are suffer public reproach and ridicule. Others have had the confiscation of their property. He warns them that they haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding their blood, so apparently martyrdom has not yet come, at least for those that are present. But we know from the letter that clearly they're facing trouble. And that trouble is making them tired. It's making them grow weary. It's not only causing them to pause in their Christian growth, they're actually starting to fall backwards. What do we look for when things stall? What do we look for when things are tough? Well, we look for leaders. We look for leadership that can guide us and give us direction. And in particular, these Christians, the recipients of this letter to the Hebrews, they want a visible leader. A known leader. They want leadership they can touch and feel and see. And of course, leadership like that can be found very clearly in Judaism and in the Old Testament ways. They like the idea of a priest as a leader, arrayed in regal splendor, as it were, a kind of priest king with his robes, with the visible types and ordinances that can be seen and touched, and insofar as they're consumed, eaten. They like the visible things that can be seen in the worship of Judaism, of course, summed up in the priest. They like the connection they can get to a visible leader like Moses, the servant over God's house whose face shone with glory. These Christians in their time of trouble want leaders, and they're tempted to follow those that are visible, seen, and have a position of power within the present culture. You see, Judaism, although it wasn't the dominant religion, clearly had a place at the table. It was a force to be reckoned with. Well, the author of the Hebrews recognizes that Christians indeed do need a leader. If there's anything that we get from the beginning to the end of the book, it's that. But it's not found in Moses or any other Old Testament saint. It's not found in the prophets. It's found ultimately in Christ. The leadership that we need is found fundamentally in God's word. After all, the author to the Hebrews is leading the people himself as a leader, and he's doing it through a written letter. And so, at this part of the letter, addressing them in their discouragement, addressing them in the trouble that they're facing, and even the prospect of possible martyrdom, the author calls them to remember their leaders. In the specific ways that they are truly relevant to them, as they are those who spoke to them the word of God and had an outcome, an issue to their faith that is of particular relevance to them at this moment. Now, again, the choice of words is interesting, and we'll get more into this in a minute. He doesn't say here, submit to your leaders. He doesn't say here, follow what your leaders tell you. Instead, he says, remember your leaders. The leaders in view here are those who are no longer with them, who have passed. They had their life, they had their faith, and that issued into something. He's calling them to bring to mind the living memory of those who were once there with them to help them in their present plight and trouble. So as we consider this exhortation for them to remember their leaders, and as we too remember them with them and the ones we've known, we need to look at three things. First of all, what's the focus of this memory as they have to their leaders? And that's the Word of God, the focus on the Word of God. Secondly, we need to consider the outcome of their life and their faith that he draws our attention to. And then finally, we'll need to see how this is all rooted in the eternal Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So first, the focus of leadership as the Word of God, the manifestation of this leadership in their way of life, and finally, the foundation of this leadership in the eternal Christ. First of all, let's consider what this letter tells us about the focus, the heart and core of Christian leadership in general, and also that which they are supposed to remember. Now, again, he says, remember the leader. Now, those leaders that we've had leaders in this church. Pastor Vostein was here for many years, and he's gone now, but we remember him. Pastor Mark Rankema was over in Bothell for many years. We knew him, but we still remember him. You see, what's in view here is that which is of lasting significance in the living memory of the people. A ruler, a leader who once was here, but no longer is. On the one hand, you might say, well, what relevance does that leader have at all? I mean, a leader is a leader. He's relevant to people insofar as he has power. And that power allows him to do something. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, former leaders that no longer hold the power, they might have some kind of honorific, persuasive power to them, but it's not much. Look at how the ex-presidents live their lives. Now, they're honored to the degree that the people like them still. Or maybe they didn't like them at all when they left, but now they like them now because they're saying the right things. That's really all they have left. Do people still like me or don't they? I mean, really, if you become president of the United States or a prime minister of a country and you do that in the heart of your life, say age 45 to 55, how do you ever live up to that again? You want to talk about downhill from there? Yeah, you see, they have the power. They are a leader and their significance for us is in that they have power to do something. Once they lose that power, what are they to us? Just an empty memory. Not so with a Christian leader. The Christian leaders that are in view here continue to have imminent power and practical significance for the people in their living memory. Why? That brings us to the focus and heart and core of what a Christian leader is. As he says in verse 7, a Christian leader fundamentally is one who spoke the word of God. In a nutshell, that's Christian leadership. Now, don't misunderstand me. He'll go on to say the flip side of that, which is that that has to be manifested in your life and in one particular part of the life, which they become an example to the flock. But the foundation, the heart and core of Christian leadership is the fact that they spoke the Word of God. Because you see, in Christian leadership, it's all rooted in the Word. As long as that person is a leader, whether they're ordained as a pastor or an elder or a deacon or have some other kind of informal leadership, the power of that leadership flows from God's word at work in them and through them. That means that even though they pass away and cease to have existence or even be present in the midst of the people, the living memory of the word that they spoke continues to minister to the people long after their exit or even their death. How did this author begin this letter? Was it not making that very point? Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God did what? He spoke to our fathers by the prophets. The prophets are dead. Yet even though they are dead, they, after a manner of speaking, still speak. They speak, of course, because their words, many of them, were written down and inscripturated. At least one of the prophets' dead body came out of the tomb and still gave life to those who touched it as a sign and symbol of the life-giving word that came through him. Likewise, moving through the letter, we know, of course, or moving from the Old Testament, as we look at Christian leaders in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, we read about the priest. And that's significant because the priesthood is very significant in the book of Hebrews, especially the high priest. The recipients of this letter, like the high priest, his visual character, that he does all these rites and ceremonies, gives them something they can touch, taste, feel, and see. But what was at the heart of the priest in the Old Testament? It wasn't his sacramental typological rites. At the heart and core of his ministry, the true ministry of the priest, was the word of God. In Malachi 2, he speaks of the Levite, and he speaks of the covenant that he had with him, and how his word was in him, and how he was supposed to be one who spoke to the people, as it says in Malachi chapter 2 regarding the priests, verse 7 or verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. See, that's what a priest was. Yeah, he ministered sacraments, but the heart and core of what he was his word. Moses is mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 3. And what, of course, was Moses? What's the lasting significance of him? Well, notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and following. It speaks of Moses being faithful in all God's house. And he says in verse 5 that Moses was faithful as a servant to do what? To testify to the things that were to be spoken later. All the mighty acts, works, priestly and kingly deeds of Moses were all to support the ministry of the word through his mouth. Jesus, of course, is the great leader. The great leader we must remember. And what was at the heart and core of his earthly ministry? Well, certainly, at the end of it, he offered a sacrifice, himself as a sacrifice, once for all for sin. But during the early phase of his ministry, when he came out and ministered to the people, what was his focus? He did many miracles, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, showing his power over nature, and people clamored to him that they might receive just a little bit of that power to help them in this life. But what did Jesus say time and time again? Why did he come? He came to preach and to teach. Miracle faith was but a half faith. True faith was faith in the word of Christ, to be a hearer of it and to believe it so much that you became a doer of it. Do you see the pattern? True Christian leaders, the heart and core of what they are and do is that they are those who speak the word of God. Even after they're gone, dead in the grave, passed away, no longer physically around the people, they still have a significance to minister to them through the living memory of the word that came through them. Indeed, we know that that's what true Christian leadership is, because, of course, that's true ultimately of Christ, isn't it? Where's he at right now? Well, physically, he's not here. Physically, he's in heaven. That means that we can only grasp him by faith. But how does he draw near to us? He draws near to us in his word. Through his spirit, he enters, as the author says, through a living and active, sharp, two-edged sword to pierce to the foundations of our hearts and minds. That word becomes the solid food or milk, whatever the need may be, to nourish us to eternal life. It is through God's word that God is present in the leader. See, the focus of true Christian leadership is to be those who speak the word of God. But that word means something for them and for the people. That word has significance for them in how they live, and that life, which has absorbed and embodied the word, gives that living testimony. And that's the second thing we need to look at. True leadership, first of all, focuses on the word of God spoken in them. But secondly, it also issues or has a manifestation in their life. That's the second part of verse 7. It says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now again, older translations say the issue of their life. What do they mean like that? That these leaders have issues? Well, yeah, all leaders have issues. We all have issues, but that's not what it's talking about. Issue as that which outflows or comes out of the life. And in particular, if you interpret the grammar of the sentence carefully, what you end up with is there's something at the end of their life, the way their life ends or what it culminates in. That's what he particularly has in view. Now, it's certainly true that all of a leader's life, from the beginning to the ending, needs to be an example to the people. But what he's focusing on here particularly is how that leadership, which was expressed in the Word of God, affected their life, especially as it came to its culmination and to its end. Again, it's remember your leaders. He doesn't say here submit to them or obey them. He'll say that later in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. That's an exhortation to your living leaders. You can't obey or submit to your dead ones, at least not personally, because they're not here for you to do that. It's to remember them, and in particular, how they met the end of their life. Now, as we unpack this idea and we consider more deeply what this means, we just look at the Greek term for the word leader. It's an interesting word here because there's lots of words for leader, you know, overseer, shepherd, pastor, all these different terms that can be used. Here, the Greek word for leader refers to somebody who goes before or goes out in front ahead of time. And so putting all this together, he's basically calling them to remember their leaders as ones who had already met death, but had done so triumphantly, heroically, and in faith. That's what he means. Consider the issue, the end, as it were, of their life and imitate their faith. The faith they exercised as they not only met trial and persecution and difficulty, but also death. Now, again, does that mean that they were martyred? Maybe, maybe not. After all, every Christian must face that final great test in death. So it's a reminder to us that if you're a Christian leader, and as you look to your Christian leaders, the great example they're going to give to you is how do they face that last great enemy? That's a great test of our Christian faith. Everything we do and experience in our lives is ultimately preparation to face our last day, death, but face it in faith. All the Christian training that we take, every lap of the race that we run is when we get to that final finish line and we can face it in faith. And he's calling us to remember our leaders as they faced that very thing and did so triumphantly in the hope of Christ, and not in the despair of the world. This is a reminder to us that that's really what our Christian faith is about. It's not how do we get along better in this world? How do we increase our wealth in this world or social connections or otherwise improve our temporal lives? Now, don't get me wrong. It's certainly true that if you live utterly profanely and wickedly, you're going to suffer a lot of misery and it's going to come back to bite you. You live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And if you live honestly and uprightly with people, they will get to know that and you will experience God's blessing as he sustained you in it. That generally is going to be true. But the reality is the end of life ultimately is death. There's no way to avoid it. They experienced it. We're going to experience it. But notice they're in view as those who go out in front and experience that first to provide a model and example for us. Is that not exactly what Christ is and was for us? Christ is and was for us the forerunner, the archagon. Remember months ago when we unpacked the meaning of that word, the archagon, the captain of our salvation, one who experiences what we are to experience ahead of time and then helps us as we follow him through it. The same idea. The Christian leader who experiences death as an example to those who come behind, they're simply following in the footsteps of Jesus. That's what he came to do. Because the children share in flesh and blood, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he himself partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus came to suffer death for us that he might bring us safely through it. Indeed, it says of Jesus in Hebrews 5, verse 7 and following, that during the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save his soul from death. He learned obedience through what he was suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You see the pattern? Jesus came and experienced death, and he did so in faith, trusting in God, and in so doing becomes an example for us. Or more close to this passage, Hebrews chapter 12, we're called to run a race that is set before us. And as we do so, to whom do we look? We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the one who himself had faith before us, setting that pattern and example that we might look to, particularly in the fact that he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So it was with Jesus, and so it is with their leaders. The greatest act of ministry any Christian leader can do is face death in faith. Again, they have a lifetime of service. Week to week, if they're a minister, they bring God's word. But the last great act is the most significant. How do they face death? That's the great enemy. That's the thing that we're preparing for. Well, in this instance, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and following, we know that those leaders faced death triumphantly. They faced it in faith. They faced it hoping and trusting in the eternal Christ, not abandoning him, not compromising him, but trusting him and loving him, recognizing that he is the great shepherd of the sheep whom God brought again from the dead. That's Christian leadership, most fundamentally. When all other temporary things are taken away, that's Christian leadership. Do they face death in faith in a way that commends that faith to others? There may be many inconsistencies and shortcomings in their lives, and there's going to be. But that's it. When the rubber meets the road and the real test comes, how do they face it? Well, these men faced it as Christ did. Trust and hope in him. Well, how can they do that? And how is it that all things, these things are true? Well, that's the third point. It's the foundation of all these things in the same eternal, immutable Christ. You see, we might argue, or someone might argue, that, oh, sure, in the first century, it was a very audible culture. They sat and listened and heard words. But things have changed. We no longer live in an audible culture. We live in a visual culture. You might say to me, what do you mean that we live in a visual culture? Well, it's very easy. Pull out your phone and look at your screen. How long does it take you to peel your eyes away from it? Big, shiny thing. I will stare at it for hours. We're kind of wired that way, aren't we? Well, have things really changed? After all, what is the problem with the Hebrew Christians or the recipients of this letter? We don't know if they're Hebrews or Gentiles or what, so I'm trying to make sure I don't assume too much in what I say there. But the letter is a letter to the Hebrews. How do we know that about these recipients? Well, what are they tempted to? They're tempted to the visible. Now, I know it's not an HD screen, but it is something visibly appealing. See, things haven't changed. Yeah, human beings are very infatuated with the visual. But God gives them the audible. He gives them the Word of God. See, the premise of this passage is that the problem in all ages is fundamentally the same. It's sin. The means to solve that problem is fundamentally the same. The Word and its proclamation. And the solution itself is fundamentally the same. It's Christ. Christ, whom he says, is the same yesterday and today and forever. What the author to the Hebrews says here about first century Christians is equally applicable to second, third, fourth, fifth, and on down to the 21st century Christians, even to the end of the world. God made us. He made us as sheep in need of a shepherd. People in need of leaders. People with minds. To be led by his holy word. The foundation of that stability, the foundation of all true leadership, is the immutability of Christ. He's the same. That means he's immutable. He's unchanging. Eternally so. Yesterday, today, and forever. Let's unpack that a little bit. How is Christ immutable? Well, first of all, he's immutable as God. Unchanging. We know that from Hebrews chapter 1, which very clearly indicates that Jesus Christ eternally is God. He's the Son, of course, who's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He's distinct from God, the Father, that is, as a distinct person, but he does the acts of God. He has the names of God. And he possesses the nature of God. I think somebody who does the works of God, has the names of God, possesses the nature of God. I think we can say that that person is God. He says it directly in verse 10, quoting, of course, Psalm 102. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. You notice the contrast. The created earth changes. It is mutable. The uncreated Son is immutable. They will perish, but he remains. He abides. Like a garment, the earth and the heavens first created will change, mutability, but God the Son eternally is unchanging. You see, that's the ultimate foundation for the fact that as we remember our leaders, it's the Word of God that has significance to them, because that Word comes from the eternal God, the eternal Christ. You see, human words change according to time and circumstances. Come on, let's be frank. Human words change based on how we feel, hour to hour, minute to minute, yes, second to second. There is nothing more changeable than our thoughts about what is true and right, and even our preferences. They will waver radically depending upon how we feel, moment to moment. Not so God. Because God is unchanging. He's eternal. And he has eternal plan. And that eternal plan is Christ's plan. And leadership that brings the Word of God, that feeds the people, that brings a word of salvation, that plan is unchanging. God set it in stone. It's been that way long past in yesterday. It remained true in the days of this author and his letter. And it will continue to be true forever. Because God will no more change his plan than he will change himself. It's immutable insofar as God is immutable. But secondly, we also know that Christ is immutable in terms of his promise. Again, in this letter, a great deal of emphasis is placed on that. In particular, it's Hebrews chapter 6. You remember the promise that God makes to Abraham. And it says that God swore by himself. And in verse 18, it says, so that by two unchangeable things, immutable things, things that cannot change, in which it is possible, impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. God's word is immutable. The word of Christ is immutable. He has made a promise. He has made an oath. And it is impossible for there to be change in that oath. We can be certain of what God says. And that truth remains. Even though there may be a messenger who comes to proclaim that word for a while, and he changes and perishes, the word that he proclaims remains the same. Do you get the point? The connection between Christ being immutable and remembering these leaders? It's because it's Christ himself at work in them through the word. But it's not just through his deity as God and the word of his promise. He also has an immutable, unchanging priesthood. Has that not been the point of the letter? To show us that we do have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The older priests were many in number, and they perished. And there was this constant turnover and change in the priesthood. As one priest died, a new took his place. But Jesus has an eternal, he has an unchanging priesthood. That means that his sacrifice is immutable and unchanging, once for all at the end of the ages. And that means that his prayers on our behalf, his supplications are eternal and unchanging. True Christian leadership is that which proclaims the word of God, because that's the only thing that can have lasting significance for you in your life. If our focus is elsewhere, we're easily going to be tempted to think that other things are more important. We need only look to the children of Israel in the wilderness, of which the author of the Hebrews dwells on at some length. And you remember what they started to think about? God was taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey. What did they say? Oh, if we could just go back to Egypt. Oh, we could eat from the flesh pots of Egypt. And my favorite verse of all, they're like, oh, remember the leeks in Egypt? Oh, that leek soup back there was so good. And now all we got to eat is this stinking manna. Really, leek soup? I've had leek soup before. It's not bad, but really? Like, you want to go back to Egypt? You want to go back to slavery for leeks? See, when we begin to think that earthly things are more significant, that's what we begin to sound like. Because no matter how important the things of this earth seem to us, what are they and what will they mean to us when we face the great last enemy, death? I tell you, what you think right now is so important you can't live without will seem like nothing. But as our leaders who have gone before, those who spoke the word of God, who faced that great enemy with death with boldness and triumph, succeeded and had victory, they did so through the power of the same Christ and the same word that is in us. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And for leaders long past who spoke the word of God to your church. The way in which we can have personally the living memory of them within us. And even, Lord, more remotely, we can read in the pages of church history your leaders through whom you proclaim the word of God boldly and greatly. We thank you that in them we can see that visible manifestation of the power of the kingdom. But we ask, Lord, that we might not only see how that was true for them, but that it might be true for us. And that as we face the trials of this life, we would continue to go back to the foundation and source of that which we need to run this race that you've set before us. The hope of Christ and the life-giving power that is in him. Strengthen us, Lord, on that race. Help us when we grow weary. Give us, Lord, energy when we grow fatigued. And preserve us until you come. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.